Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Applause for our Lord Jesus. Wonderful. So good to see you all here this morning. We're doing a new series called Rewind. And remember the slogan, be kind, rewind. Some of you are like, I have no idea what that means. And that's okay. There was these things called VHS tapes years ago. Yes. Anyone, you have a regular cassette tape and they would get messed up, and then you would have to get a pencil and rewind it. Yeah, some good stuff. But what's what we're doing? We're taking a message out of each of these four series that I've done in the past. This is the most recent one of going deeper. We did this actually last March. But the other three we have coming up are from 2017. So every so often, I like to go back and take some of the most viewed and most downloaded messages on our podcast, from from YouTube that are on our channel, and re-preach those. Because, listen, some meals are, I like to eat again, right? Some meals you enjoy eating. And so some of these are also, ironically, some of my favorite. And so I wanted to bring those back because some things are worth hearing again. And you all probably have something similar in your life where you think of something your mother or your father, or it could be your grandma, that they would cook, and you always loved it when they would make it, right? My mom can make just a mean biscuits and gravy and fried chicken. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Yep. And it is delicious. Some wonderful stuff. In fact, my brother Matt and his beautiful wife Shay are here this morning with their five kiddos. So we're good. They're out there somewhere. And but you know what they would do to me when my mother would cook that for them on special occasions, like on their birthday? They will take a picture of the biscuits and gravy and fried chicken and send me a picture. Can you believe that? Cruel and unusual punishment. I do not deserve such meanness in my life, but no, we have fun with it. And but man, I could use some of that right now. If anyone wants to make me biscuits and gravy and fried chicken, you don't have to ask me twice. I will go with you. Anyway, today I want us to take a look back at Going Deeper, the series Hard Questions, Real Answers. And the question that we're going to look at is, can evolution in the Bible be compatible? That's the question. That's the question. And for those like myself who grew up in public school, you heard about evolution at some point in time, especially in middle school. You were taught the theory of evolution as fact. And so I want us to tackle that. And I'll tell you this. We are living in an age where people are confused. We're living in an age where people don't know what moral absolutes are. They don't always know a truth, a foundation to stand on, and it's tough. They're not sure what to do with this. It reminds me of a scientist. One time, he went back and talked with God, and he said, God, we can now clone humans, we can make life, and take care of ourselves, and we don't need you anymore. And God said, okay, that's fine. But I want to challenge you to a contest first before I go. Each of us has to create our own human using nothing but dirt. The first one who does this wins. So the scientist agreed, reached down to start making his human, and God stops him and says, whoa, not so fast. Get your own dirt. Think about it. We can't even make dirt. Because something can't come from nothing. You need something outside of space and time to do such a thing. You see, Christians and non-Christians alike are often questioned whether the theory of evolution is accurate. Those who express doubts about the theory are labeled unscientific or backwards, and by some who are in the pro-evolution camp, even some Christians. And at times, the popular perception of evolution seems to be that it has been proven beyond the shadow of a doubt to everything to be a factual. There's some major holes, as we'll see here this morning. Now, you might be here this morning and you wonder, why in the world is the pastor preaching this message again? And why is he bringing it up? Why is this important? I'm glad you asked. Because how we view our origin will determine on how we live our lives. If we think our life is one big mistake, if we live our life like evolution is true, and that morals there are no more absolutes in our morals and in truth, then we will live accordingly. And there are people today, and there are people probably even right here, there's people even watching online right now. They feel like their life is one big mistake. They feel like, God, there is no God. Why would God want anything to do with me? Why? I'm just a mistake. So why would there be any absolutes? Why? I should just go and live my life how I want to live my life. Forget everything else. It's all about me. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are some of the most controversial chapters in the Bible. In fact, basically 3 out of 4 Protestant pastors agree that it should be taken literal. But there is a 1/4 of them that believe it's nothing but allegorical. It's something that it's not quite true. It's just an allegory. And but it's important that we make a stand on what is true in God's word. God's word is truth. God gave it to us not just as a love letter to us, but as an instruction manual for life, for faith, also to get us prepared for the future. And the message of this book is not that you're a mistake. It's that you were planned, that you were loved, and that God has a plan for you. You see, the world loves to say that, you know, we're just a mistake, that we came here by chance. God says, no, I planned this. I have it all set up. There's a Father in heaven who loves you, who cares for you, who knows everything that you're going through. See, God's word, his word, it matters. In fact, with Adam and Eve, see, God created us in their image. That doesn't mean that we look like God, but instead that we were given the ability to make rational choices like God. God called everything that he made, and it was made before Adam and Eve sinned. Before sin entered into the world, God created all that he made. In 7 days, he sat back and he looked at it and said, that's good. That's very good. I like what I'm seeing. There's some who have this view in Christianity, and that is that, well, maybe during the 7 days, that each day represents 1,000 years. I get that from Peter, right? Where Peter said that one day is like 1,000 years to God. And what Peter really was saying is that God is outside of time and space, which he is. But some will have that view. The only problem with that view and using that in Scripture, especially in the book of Genesis, is that there's 2,300 times, 2,301 times in the Old Testament that the word for day, which is yom, Y-O-M, is used basically 2,300 times. It always means a literal 24-hour period. So if you go, when you interpret the Bible and the laws of hermeneutics, which is the law of basically of interpreting Scripture, you're going to use how it's been used in other places. So if in other places, in just the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it was used 2,300 times, more than likely it means the same 24-hour period of one day in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, as we're going to be right at the very beginning, if you're not sure where it's at. And Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty and covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. God spoke and it came into being. God, in the beginning, God. God created. God created. So let's examine this. Let's talk a little more about evolution here, and we're going to get back to God's word. And what is evolution exactly? Evolution, here's a definition for you. Evolution is the belief that attempts to show a common ancestry between apes and humans and those biological processes seen in living creatures randomly evolved from non-living material. Simply put, evolution is the belief that life evolved from some pre-mortal soup
at premortal soup of basic elements over long periods of time by chance, a changing of species or kinds that evolved into other species. So if evolution had a Genesis 1-1, all right, this is what it say. In the beginning, evolution 1-1, in the beginning, nothing spontaneously became everything non-living material over billions of years through random chance and natural selection evolved into the complex life in which we see today. So evolution can be divided into two categories. This is important. You don't miss this. Two categories. One is microevolution. Say it micro. Small, right? Micro machines. Remember those things? Those things were awesome. I don't know if they still have those around or not. But micro, like microwave, is the variations within a species, such as different dogs. All right, so we also would put adaptation and natural selection into this category. These are biological facts. This is not theory, okay? It is a fact. Natural selection is, for those who've been out of school for a while, is a gradual process by which biological traits become either more or less common in a population as a function of the effect of inherited traits on different reproductive, I didn't write this, success of organism interacting with their environment. And so natural selection simply is this. It cannot create new information. It doesn't. It takes what is there, and natural selection simply being, if you have, for example, 10 black beautiful butterflies, you have two orange ones, and the orange ones has something that wants to eat the orange ones, the black ones are going to last. It's a fact. So, for example, since no known reptiles have genes for feathers, no amount of selection will produce a feathered reptile. We have examples of adaptation in bacteria, right? We have examples of adaptation in fish, where fish have changed. We have examples of adaptation with birds and their beaks. What happens? Natural selection is involved. So if you have a bird that a certain type of beak is able to crack that nut, and it's able to do that, it's going to survive. If you have some of those birds of that species that cannot crack that nut, it's a tough nut to crack, right? And it's going to eventually die. It's not going to be as strong. It's not going to mate. It eventually will weed itself out. Adaptation is a wonderful thing. Adaptation, natural selection, when you get looking and reviewing it and studying it, it screams, there's a creator. So I can agree with microevolution. That's not the disagreement here. The disagreement is the next one. It's macro. Macro, the belief that one species evolves into another species of a changing of kinds. This takes a tremendous leap of faith to believe in this theory of evolution, of macroevolution. Especially since there is no evidence of one species, not one. Think about this, not one. You can go talk to the most prestigious a professor at whatever campus that studies evolution, biology, and ask them, give me one example. They won't give you one. Why? They'll give you an example of adaptation, which is microevolution, but they do not have one of macroevolution. Not one. You see, so this theory is taught, though, as fact in our school system today. This theory says that you and I are nothing more than a mistake. This theory also tells us that there are no moral absolutes, and if there is, who makes them? And the result of this being taught, that we came from apes, that there's missing links in between, which we have not found, there's not one example yet, and there won't be. It's confusing our children. We have children who grow up to be teenagers to young adults, and to parents, and they're going through this life confused, wondering where their moral compass is at. Where is the truth? The best way to know if something's a truth, and I believe God's word is truth, is to lay a straight stick next to a crooked one. And that's all we're doing here this morning. You see, there are boys and girls. There's boys who are confused this morning. Some of them think they're girls. There's girls who think they're boys. There's many confused about their sexuality. There's some who wonder, if my parents didn't love me, if no one in my family loves me, why would God love me? You see, I want you to know something. God's not the author of confusion. The enemy is. He's not. God, he sent his son to die for us, to give us life, to let us know what truth is, not to confuse us. And so we are seeing the fruit of macro-revolution being taught in our school, public school system today. The more confused we will get, the more issues we will have. And you watch, you'll continue to see suicide rates rise among teenagers. Why? Because they feel they have no value. What's the reason? What's even the reason to live life? But there is a reason. Because God made you, and you weren't a mistake. God made you the way he made you. He wired the way he wired you. So join me over in Colossians. I want you to see something. I love this passage of scripture. It's in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. I want you to know you were made special. Some of you, really special. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, some of you are really special. No, we were made special. And this is what it says in 15. Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Who was Jesus before he was born in a manger? He was God. He was the Son. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see. Notice this. Don't miss this. And the things we can't see, which are thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Listen. Listen, Christian. We are in a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women, for boys and girls. And there's a spiritual world in which we cannot see, but yet we do feel the effects of. And he existed before anything else. Underline this part. You don't want to miss this part here. It's good. We'll put a bow tie on the end of this message on this right here. He existed before everything else, and he holds. Who's he? Jesus. He holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. So God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, through Jesus, not through anything else. Through him, God reconciled everything to himself. In other words, reconciled to bring into agreement, to make compatible. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. And by means, how did he do it? It tells you right there. By means of Christ's blood on the cross. So remember, Jesus is supreme over all creation. I want you to know this too. Jesus treated the Genesis account of creation as accurate. I'm going to quote him here in Mark 10. From the beginning, these are the words of Jesus. In your Bible, it would be in red. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Matthew 19, Jesus said, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus treated the Genesis account as accurate. By the way, I want to say this. People who are confused about their sexuality and don't realize who God is, what should we do as a church? We can judge them or we can love them. There's really no in between there. Really. And with outside of the church, we are not called to judge the world. We're called to love the world. Let Jesus change them. If you don't think Jesus can change you, then you're missing 1 Corinthians 6. Read the whole thing. It's awesome. Such were some of you, but you were bought. You were sanctified. You were cleansed. Jesus cleanses. Jesus is the only thing that can change you. Him. Through the Spirit of God. He will change you. It's something that he does. So let me ask you this. If Jesus believed the Genesis account of a creation and he took it literally, then how can his followers have any other view? Because Jesus is either God in the flesh, he is who he said he was and is, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. And I believe that he's the Son of God. There's really no in between. So I want to do this here for a moment. We've gotten to God's word. I want to put the Bible aside just for a moment, figuratively. And maybe you're hearing like, well, I don't believe in the Bible anyway, so whatever you're saying, Pastor, about the Bible says this, Bible says that, like, I need to hear something else. I'm glad you asked. So why is evolution a farce? Why is it a farce? It's the first thing I want you to see. The fossil record disproves the theory of macroevolution. Colin Patterson, a senior paleontologist of the prestigious British Museum of Natural History, which houses the world's largest fossil collection, 60 million specimens, he confessed and said this: "If I knew of any evolutionary transitions, fossil or living, I would certainly have included them in my book, Evolution." You see, Darwin may have had an excuse to a certain extent because he didn't have near as many fossils as which we have today. But we have 250,000 fossils today. In fact, I mean, my David Roop, creator of the Field Museum of Natural History in Chicago, said, "We are now about 120 years after Darwin, and the knowledge of the fossil record has been greatly expanded. We now have 250,000 fossil species." But the situation hasn't changed much. We have even fewer examples of evolutionary transitions than we had in Darwin's time. In fact, the only thing he does have is an example of adaptation, but not macroevolution. Because if he did, you would hear about it, and it would be front page, first thing you see on the news. You see, ironically, while the public general seems unaware that no transition from one species to another exists, it's common knowledge among paleontologists. It's not there. You do not have, there's no proof, I don't care how smart you are, how many degrees you have, of an example, for example, of a pig turning into a horse. Can you imagine a pig the size of a horse? Mercy sakes alive. That's a lot of bacon. Or a toad turning into a prince. That's a story. A toad turning into a dog, or a dog turning into a cat. You get what I'm saying? Like, there's no examples of one species going into another species. It does not exist. It's not there. It's unfounded. And yet, it is taught as truth. You wonder why our world's messed up? Because anytime you teach a lie as truth, people eventually find it's a fraud. You see, we as people, why do we accept that theory of evolution? Hence the word theory on it, before it. Is that because of our pride? Ultimately, God made us to worship something. Whether we worship God, we worship ourselves, we worship an item, we worship our home or our job. I don't know what it could be for you. I hope it's God. That's the whole point of coming to church, is to worship God, right? With our lives and how we live, we worship the Lord. But some love to accept that. Why? Because there's part of this flesh that wants to be its own God. And evolution says, you can be who you want to be. You can be your own God. Here's the second thing. The second point. The missing links are still missing in the theory of macroevolution. Charles Darwin acknowledged that his theory of evolution was dependent on finding the missing links. By this theory, innumerable transitional forms must have existed. Why do we not find them embedded in countless numbers in the crust Earth? The number of intermediate links between all living and extinct species must have been great. Despite hundreds of millions spent on searching for fossils worldwide for more than a century, scientists have failed to find one missing link. In their effort to vindicate their theory, hoaxes have taken place. Here's just a few. There's more than this one I'm going to mention. The famed Nebraska man who was derived from a single tooth, which was later found out to be an extinct pig. The Java man found in the early 20th century was nothing more than a piece of a skull, a fragment of thigh bone, and three molar teeth. The rest came through imagination. The Heidelberg man came from a jawbone, a large chin section with few teeth. Most scientists reject the jawbone because it's too similar to that of a modern man. Those who are trying to find the missing link are simply grasping for straws. Here's a third one. The Earth's population refutes evolution. Grant Jeffrey writes in The Signature of God, "The evolutionary scientists who believe that man existed for over 1 million years have an almost insurmountable problem. If you take the average lifespan of just being 43 years for adults, and you figure each family unit had 2.5 children, you include, you know, death and disease and war, and you include those in that. If man had been around for 1 million years, and you end up figuring all that out, take 1 million, you take the average age of an adult, you take the 2.5 kids, right, and you multiply that over 1 million-year period, the growth rate would produce trillions. I did the math on this. Trillions times a trillions times a trillions times a trillions of people. And this is what it equals. You want to know? You're going to be really impressed. A lot. That's what it equals right there. A lot. I have no idea. There should be mountains of bones. There should be mountains of links. And we can't find one. Not one. We've been lied to. We've been lied to. And the father of lies is the head of it. It should be everywhere. Here's number four. Law of probabilities refutes evolution. Something dead or not alive cannot produce life. Evolutionists have been unable to answer the question of how life spontaneously arose from dead matter. I mean, one of the laws of thermodynamics is something can't come from nothing, that life just can't come from something dead. And there has to be action for a reaction. In order for there to be a big bang, there has to be something to go a big bang with. Maybe you're here and you consider yourself an atheist, and we're glad you're here. We are. But you're not an atheist. You may be agnostic. But you're not an atheist. You see, when you really are thinking about it, even if you believe in the Big Bang, and you believe two blobs came together or two gases came together and then it exploded and voila, we have what we have. Where did those two gases come from? Where did that blob come from? Where did that material come from? Well, it came from these two cells that came and this happened. Where did that come from? You get what I'm saying? Then where did that come from? You have to come to a point in time where you realize something outside of time and space. There had to be an intelligent designer, and it was God. He created all of this. He created this complex world. And speaking of complex, our complex world is the next point, points to a creator. If we consider just the human eye out of this complex body in which we just have, just take the eye for example. The eye cannot reduce to anything else than what it is. It has 1,000, think about this, 1,000 co-equal functions that make it work. If we take just one of those functions, the rest of the eye will not work accordingly. How do we take an eye, evolved with all the functions that had to be present at once to give it of any worth? The focusing muscles of the eye are estimated to move 100,000 times each day. The retina contains 137 million light-sensitive cells. Just take the issue of male and female. Almost all life forms have a male and female. The male needs the female to reproduce. The female needs the male. One cannot carry on life without the other. If the male came into being before the female, how did the male of the species reproduce without the females? How is it possible for that male and female each spontaneously to come into being at the same time? With complex reproductive systems. If each sex was able to reproduce without the other, why and how would they have developed a reproductive system that required both sexes for the species to survive? What about asexual? Okay, but not all animals are so how did that happen? Why would it happen if they were already content on reproducing asexually? Doesn't add up. What about birds? There's numerous problems. Take it with the first bird. How did it breathe? If it breathed, then could it breathe before it evolved lungs? How did it do this? Why did it evolve lungs when it was happily surviving without them? Did the bird have a mouth? Did it eat just before it evolved a mouth? Where did the mouth send the food before the stomach evolved? Right? I mean, how did the bird have energy if it didn't eat because it didn't have a mouth or a complex digestive system? How did the bird see that there was something to eat before its eyes evolved? Right? Am I missing something? I mean, if I'm wrong, I'm more than willing to listen and have coffee with you. And I won't argue. I won't get mean. I won't even yell like I am right now. I'm getting kind of loud. But macroevolution, my friend, it's intellectual suicide. If you can show it any other different, I'm all ears. The Bible and evolution are 100% incompatible. To accept the evolutionary theory, one would have to fully reject the Genesis account, like some have, like the Pope has. I don't think the Pope reads the Bible. It's the same one I do. You see, we're wonderfully made. A builder requires a builder. A painting requires an artist. A book requires an author.
I have to mention my brother's here. I wasn't going to tell this story, but once, maybe it was my fault, maybe it was his. Church is not the time to give the truth about everything, right? We were arguing, and he tackled me into the Christmas tree. My mom had just made it, and it was beautiful. And he tackled me into the Christmas tree. The ornaments went flying everywhere. You know who had to put that Christmas tree back together? And put it wasn't him. It was me. Why? Because I was afraid of my mother. She was not there at that point in time. I wanted to make sure it looked good. And she didn't notice. I did a good job on that thing. You see my point? A painting has an artist. And Hebrews 1:10 says, "And now, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Our God is an awesome God. There's a video I want to show you. And it's Lily Giglio. It's a couple minutes long. And I was going to use this information, but Lily did such a great job that I was like, I'm going to let him tell it here. So, gentlemen, if you're ready with that video, here's Louis Giglio. Turn it up a little bit.
The tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me. Says, "How are you doing? I just want to say hello." I said, "It's nice to meet you." He says, "You guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here?" I said, "Well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia." He said, "Well, what's next for you?" I said, "I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta." He said, "Oh, cool. What are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body." He said, "That's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk." And I was like, "Oh, wow." I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, that's good. And then he says, "Well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right?" I said, "I don't have a left hook yet." He said, "Oh, Louis, oh man, your left hook is laminin." And I'm totally blank on laminin. He goes, "Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule, protein molecule. Do you know about proteins?" I'm like, "No." He said, "Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule." And I'm like, "All right." He said, "No, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin." And I'm like, "I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them." He said, No. "You got to see laminin." Like, "Okay, let's see it." He said, No, "You need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin." Like, "I don't even know how to spell laminin." Takes his card out. He writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, "Okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin," and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, "Wow. That's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo!" I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, "You want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. I'm like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross.
I love that. That was wonderful. Laminin. So what are you waiting for? Why not come to Jesus who holds all things together? He knows who you are. You were planned. With his loving arms stretched wide, he's waiting for you to come to him. Why not make him your Savior today? Why not repent of your sins and give Christ your life? He'll do a much better job with it than what you could ever do anyway. Maybe you're here and you know Christ. Maybe you have your doubts. Maybe you feel like a mistake. He loves you. You have a God that created everything. You had a God that plans everything. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.